Hi, I'm Susie Larson. Here's the podcast from Middays with Susie Larson. Enjoy the conversation. It's only just a matter of welcome to Middays. I'm Susie Larson. So honored to get to spend this time with you. In fact, I look forward to connecting with you every single day, bringing you conversations that inspire you in your faith walk, that deepen your understanding of God's Word, and that even heighten your awareness of God's very real presence in your life. Well, I love this. My guest today writes this. We talk of love, but to love, to be loved, is to be known and valued and intrinsically worthy of belonging. To love and be loved is to be a neighbor, to be a friend. We've made grace contingent on a list of right thoughts, right actions, and conditions. Grace is not grace when we charge our neighbor a great debt to earn it. We're talking about our need, our lack, and in those places where Jesus meets us, you know, we tend to shun each other when we're in pain, walking through a valley when we have a need. The world tends to despise such things because we celebrate results and status and position. But Jesus came for the weak and the broken. And the fact is, even if people that don't look like they have a lot of need, they're as desperate as anybody else. But it's in those weak places where God's strength is made known. And it's really where community, true community, is born. Aaliyah Joy joins me today to talk about her book, Glorious Weakness, Discovering God in All We Lack. We've got three copies of that book, and you know the drill. If you listen often enough, you email middays@myfaithradio.com and put Glorious Weakness in the subject line. Do remember that mailing address. That helps us a lot. Quick announcement before we get Aaliyah on the air here. We've got a big event coming up next week, and tickets are going out the door. Super excited. Going to have a live studio event. Pastors Peter and Carolyn Haas will join me. We'll be at the station, across the street from our radio station at the university, in the Blue Room is what it used to be called, in this great room where we're going to gather together. We'll have some refreshments, do a little bit of a meet and greet, and we'll actually record a show. Peter and Carolyn will talk about God's dream for your life, the process that he takes you through to prepare you for the things he's called you to. Mark Allen Schoolmeesters will lead us in a time of really sweet worship. We'll get a chance just to meet face-to-face. Tickets are only $15, and I would love to meet you face-to-face. I hope you'll join us. Find more information on the web at myfaithradio.com. All that info is right there on the homepage. All right, let me tell you about my guest. We'll get her on the show. Aaliyah Joy is a ragamuffin storyteller who's become a trusted voice in conversations around mental and physical illness, abuse, race, poverty, and staying fluent in the language of hope. She weaves beauty through brokenness at AaliyahJoy.com. She lives in Oregon with her family, where she abides in both weakness and glory. Wow, beautifully put. Aaliyah, so nice to meet you. Welcome to the program.
Yeah, thank you for having me.
Looking forward to the conversation, Aaliyah. You've got quite a story. And before we dig into that story, I just want to say we love to open by talking scripture. I'm wondering if you either just been hanging around a verse these days, been thinking about it, or you've got one that you carry with you wherever you go.
Yeah, I think probably the one that has stuck with me for the past couple of years is it's actually Psalm 37, the first six verses, just about I think each year has kind of been a different aspect of that. Do not fret because of those who are evil, or be envious of those who do wrong. For like the grass, they will soon wither. Like green plants, they will soon die away. I think in the beginning of writing, you know, sometimes you'd see people prospering and thinking, or just living their life and doing their thing, and think, gosh, if I took this other path, a less obedient, less faithful path, maybe I would be, you know, more successful. But really, Psalm 37, 3 and 4, trust in the Lord and do good, dwell in the land and enjoy safe pasture, take delight in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart, has been a big one, because I feel like a lot of dreams have been postponed in my life, or pushed off, or even, you know, completely killed, sort of, you know. And so trusting in the Lord and dwelling in the place that he's given me. In another version, it talks about cultivating, you know, cultivating the land. And I just think that has really resonated with me, about trusting God.
Yeah, thanks, Aaliyah, for sharing that. We love that part of the show every day, because it just shows how we each lean on different passages of Scripture. And what you just said brought life, I'm sure, to somebody who needed to hear it today. And when you open the book saying something that I have felt for much of my life as well, you said no one wants a ministry of weakness. No one wants to be that person who's in need, and I would add, on every prayer chain, always suffering. But you've had to walk that journey. And tell us, if you would, as much of your story as you're comfortable.
Yeah. So I was a missionary kid, missionary parents in Nepal. I got sick with leukemia when I was very little. And so we had to move back to the States. And what nobody knew at the time was that I had been sexually abused in Nepal, in the community that I was, that we were a part of. And so I was facing this, terminal illness that could be, take my life. And I ended up we had to move back to Hawaii, which is where we were originally from, stay out of a majority world culture, that didn't have the medical care that I needed, and re-entry into North America, into the North American church, was really difficult in a lot of ways, because we just saw a level of hypocrisy in the way that people trust God, and we were struggling in a lot of ways. There was a lot of there were a lot of just really hard things, and I came to sort of believe this this idea about God, that I couldn't reconcile his goodness with the things that had happened in our lives. And it took me a long time of a lot of bitterness and a lot of anger, against God, to be able to get to the place where I could say that he's good, even when life is, even when life doesn't seem like it's good, that God is still good. And, through that journey, I was diagnosed in my early 30s with bipolar disorder, and I have some other concurrent mental health and chronic health issues. and so my story has really been the story of engaging in these areas of weakness in my life, these areas of suffering and pain, and being able to see the goodness of God meeting me in those things along the way.
Well, Leah, if you don't mind, let's go back to here. You came back, your parents went to the mission field because of a really true and raw love for the Lord. And even there battled unbelievable hardship. I don't think we can even fathom the cost so many missionaries pay. But I mean, really, your mom was a victim of a crime. I mean, just the hardship that watching her daughter suffer. I mean, wow. Then you come back to the States and you deal with the hypocrisy. Tell me what you mean by that, what you saw. I mean, I know because I read so much of your book, but it's just good to have a different set of eyes. Someone who's coming out from outside the context, coming in going, wow, okay, because this is what I hear and this is what I see, and there's a major discrepancy here. What did you hear? What did you see?
You know, we saw a lot of affluence and safety and comfort, and just a really huge lack of faith in the area. I think a lot of people, faith is kind of the plan B, that you trust God once you have everything in place, once you have everything, you have everything sorted. People were so comfortable and safe that there really wasn't any need to be dependent on God. We saw a lot of what was preached was sort of this achievable morality, right? So I remember going to church in my youth, and it was like there was this set of horrible sins that you don't do. You don't have an abortion, you're not gay, you don't have premarital sex, you don't watch R-rated movie, all of these things. But they didn't get down to the heart matters of things like greed and pride and lust and, covetousness, like the things that drive these outward sins. And so as long as you're outwardly not doing these things, you were considered, good Christian, good standing. And what I saw was that all of the underground sins that people were hoarding were pretty much condoned, it felt like, in the church, or even celebrated, because a lot of those sins led to very successful Christian, successful lives, fancy houses, fancy cars, just people that were kind of living for themselves, having their own little kingdom here on earth. And that was really hard to reconcile for me growing up, because I didn't see any areas that were 100% surrendered to this God that we say that is, we say this God's our Lord and our Savior, but we definitely didn't see people living like they were surrendered to God.
You said in the book as well, being in the youth group and seeing the kids who are the popular guys and gals, looking the clean-cut Christian life, and behind the scenes, they're the ones getting drunk, making passes at you, you know, physical
right.
passes,
yeah.
and the girls gossiping and excluding. And you're so right. If you have just these lists and you can check those off, what do? You become self-righteous. But if you get into the heart of things going, you know, sin is a departure from the Almighty God. It's uniting yourself with something other than God. And that's such a core issue. If we never get to that place, it does become sin management, doesn't it?
Right. Yep. Just cleaning the outside of the cup, right? So
yep.
looks all sparkly and shiny to the world, and inside it's just full of death. And that's really, you know, that's what I really saw. It just didn't appeal to me. I thought, you know, first I was struggling with, can God be good and reconciling God in a world of suffering? And then I would look at the church and look at its people and think, it doesn't really make any difference if you say you believe in God, because they're just as terrible. You know, they're like... I didn't see an impact. I didn't see God impacting the world. I didn't see his hand moving. All I saw was the areas of devastation and, you know, wickedness and suffering and pain. And that wasn't very appealing.
So, you know, it is a scenario. If you think about it, those who can pull off the facade, I mean, it's painfully like the Pharisees cleaning outside the cup, but those who have the wealth, have the health, have the facade capacity, they're the ones who enjoy life. And those of you, us, who've been broken and you've been violated, so you have, that affects you down to a cellular level. You start to have people who are have-nots. Then it seems the
right.
gospel excludes all those people, which the exact opposite is true. The gospel is for those people. So I can see why you
right.
would come home and go, you know, is this the gospel that I've been reading about? Because if it is, I want nothing to do with it. We need to pause here. But when we come back, I want you to talk about how this impacted your parents. Because, friends, hang on here, because Aaliyah and her parents do come back around. But this is an honest conversation we need to have, because this is what it looks like to those who are hurting, broken on the outside. But Jesus came for the outsider, for the person at the bottom of the pile, for the person who's the have-not. Blessed are the broken. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Theirs is the kingdom of God. Talking to Aaliyah Joy about her book, Glorious Weakness, Discovering God in All We Lack. Got 3 copies. Email if you want in on the drawing, middays@myfaithradio.com. We'll be back in a minute. Thanks so much for tuning in to Middays. I'm Susie Larson talking to Aaliyah Joy. She's the author of the book, Glorious Weakness, Discovering God in All We Lack. And before the break, Aaliyah, you're talking about your family was missionaries in Nepal as a child. You were sexually assaulted on the mission field. You contracted or was diagnosed with leukemia. You guys needed to come back to the States. Your mom was a victim of a crime while over on the mission field. You guys came back kind of broken and battered. And then you discover the North American church, where you saw major discrepancies between what the Bible said and what people were living, just a lot of affluence and a lack of empathy for the hurting and the broken, and feeling like an outsider. You started to lose heart, and your parents started to lose heart. I mean, bring us to that place. When did you start to feel glimmers of hope again that, you know, in spite of what you saw, that the gospel was still true and that God was still good and that he was up to something in your life?
Yeah. So my parents, we went through a period in Albuquerque, New Mexico, which is where we lived, where for about 9 years of being disillusioned, slowly stopped going to church. My parents always, you know, believed in God and had sort of their personal relationship with God, but we had just grown so disillusioned with the church, and we were untethered. We were not part of a body. You know, I think we're meant for a body, and we don't do well when we're cut off. The spare parts don't do so good. And so there was just a lot of years of struggle. And looking back now, I can say, oh, okay, I had bipolar disorder, probably signs of it in my mid to late teens, but I wasn't diagnosed. We didn't really have language about mental health, things like that, even though there were a lot of signs that there were things wrong. But my parents ended up starting to go back to church. They had gone on a trip to meet up with some old missionary friends in Colorado. We kind of always struggled financially since we came back from the mission field. And But my parents had decided to go on this trip, and they drove up to Colorado, and on the way back, their car broke down, and they were stranded. They had no money to get it fixed, no money for a hotel to stay, just completely, like, with no resources and no safety net. And so they had reached out to, I was staying with a friend, and then my brother was, he was old enough to stay on his own. They contacted him, and one of his friend's mom contacted her church and said, hey, there's this couple that are in need. Can we help them out? And they sent money to get their car fixed and get them home to us. And after that, my parents started attending church, that church again. It was their dependence and their lack that ended up bringing them back, actually, into the church. And so shortly after that, my parents got an opportunity to join a ministry in Hawaii, and we ended up moving back to Hawaii. So this is the middle of my junior year, and I was extremely angry at my parents and at God. You know, nobody wants to move, leave all their friends in the middle of their junior year in high school. I had a drug problem that my parents didn't know about. I was living sort of this double life where I got good grades and, you know, seemed like the good kid. My brother was the one that was always in trouble. He was the one that attempted death by suicide. He was the one that had to be in counseling, punched holes in the wall, that kind of thing. And I was the one that got good grades and seemed to have good friends and just was really good at pretending. So we moved to Hawaii. I had all of this stuff in my life that my parents had no idea about. And we ended up getting there, and the house that was provided for us was, like, horrific. Nobody had been over there to see it. It was unlivable. And we lived in Nepal in the early 80s. So, you know, in a dung hut kind of, you know, thing. So it's not like we were very high maintenance, but it had been gutted. There had been squatters living in it. And so there was, it was standing water and concrete, and walls had been knocked down, and plumbing fixtures had all been ripped out, and the windows were all broken. And it was just mold everywhere. And I was like, see, this is what your God provides. I had this idea that God was stingy and he was holding out on us and he was mean and, you know, he's not faithful to us. Like, we're trying to do the right thing and he's never been faithful to us, is really what I felt. And, my parents decided to, they took the money that we had gotten from our house, and we rented this little squatty house in, you know, a pretty terrible neighborhood. And when we first moved to Hawaii, we were on the rainy side of the island. It rained for 42 days straight, night and day, like either drizzling or monsoon rain, just constantly. We had a car that didn't run well, and exhaust fumes would come in, so you had to drive with the window down with the rain coming in. I mean, it was horrific. And I just remember being so, so bitter and thinking, you guys are fools to trust God, like complete fools. Like, why would you do this? Why would we give up our life and come here and do this? And during that time, because I was isolated, I had gotten into a car accident. I was driving without a license in Albuquerque before we left, and had like pending charges from that. So basically I had no license. I had no way to go anywhere. I was isolated in this house in the middle of basically like a jungle. It's raining for 42 days straight, and I was just sort of trapped with my anguish and my feelings. And instead of being able to numb them with, you know, drugs or partying or boys or, you know, stuff, I was having to confront this agony in me. And I remember one day everybody was gone, and I was screaming at God. I was in my, you know, bathroom, chip linoleum floor, and I'm yelling at God, you know, cussing and screaming and saying, you know, I never asked for this. I never asked to be born. I don't want to, you know, I was just in so much pain. And I remember, now I know, looking back, that I was probably in a mixed bipolar state, but didn't know that obviously then. So I'm screaming and yelling at God, and I'm cursing him, and I'm thinking, I am just going to end it. I'm going to kill myself. I'm going to take my life. And at the same time, you know, I had grown up with a lot of hellfire and brimstone, and I'm thinking, it's not fair that I'm in this much pain and I'm suffering, but if I, you know, take my life, I'm going to be, you know, sent to hell is what, you know, what I was thinking in my mind. And I just, so I was angry at God. These were my choices, to live in horrible pain or, you know, to be judged by a God. And those were the only things that I could comprehend. And so anyway, I was in that place and desperate, and I was physically knocked to the ground and just flooded with, like, so much peace that even today I can't really, I mean, don't really have words for. I am very rational, like a very rational person, and I have a hard time with, like, even when I talk about it, I'm like, you know, I can't fully explain it. And even afterwards, I didn't immediately believe that it was God. I remember thinking, you know, it's probably a physiological response. I was at, you know, my cortisol levels were so high. My legs must have given out. I really wanted to explain away God's interference in my life. I didn't want that to be real or him to be somebody who would break into my life, because if that were true, then I would have to account that God is real and that God is, you know, interested in me. He wants something from me. And so I remember trying to rationalize it away, and I could possibly come up with reasons for why I was knocked to the ground or fell down or whatever, but I couldn't rationalize the peace that I felt. And so this presence, you know, what I would say now is the presence of God, but at the time I didn't understand it. And so I started reading my Bible in secret, actually, in my bedroom at night. I had this NIV study Bible my parents had given me, and I was collecting dust in my room. I'd wedged it under a table that had uneven legs. And I started reading it and started exploring scripture. And it wasn't, you know, I wouldn't say it was an immediate, like, conversion, you know, but I, you know, one minute I was at the end and the next minute I was a Christian. It was a gradual, sort of coming to know and wrestling with God through scripture and through, you know, it was different. I'd read my Bible a million times in youth group growing up, you know, but this time the Holy Spirit was actively working in my life, and I just read it through a different lens. It was alive in a different way. And I started to realize that God was not on the other side of my suffering, but that God was right in the middle of it. And that really changed the game for me, to know that a God...
I need to jump in, Aaliyah. Had a hard break here. Talking to Aaliyah Joy. More with her when we return.
Maybe it's okay if I'm not okay, 'cause the one who holds the world is holding on today.
Thanks so much for tuning in. I'm Susie Larson. Welcome to Middays. I'm talking to Aaliyah Joy about her book, Glorious Weakness, Discovering God and All We Lack. And, you know, once a week on Faith Radio, each of the show hosts writes different blog posts, and mine recently is titled, You'll Get Through This. And if you're in that place where you feel like you are just in the muck and the mire, that post might encourage you. And I just brought some quotes from a recent guest, Robert Morgan, on the presence and the nearness of God in those deep, dark places. You'll find it on myfaithradio.com. So here you are, Aaliyah, in your bathroom in a little hut of a house in Hawaii, being so battered by the storms of life, considering taking your life, you know, railing against God, as I understand it, and yet God comes as a loving father. You're pounding on his chest, and he wraps you up in his arms and fills you with his peace, and thus begins this slow journey of restoration and healing and just understanding that God is good. And, you know, your book is about our need. And the very first chapter is titled The Nakedness of Need, The Glorious Weakness of Poverty. So what does it mean, the poor in spirit? Why are the poor in spirit so blessed? What have you learned?
Yeah, and I think for me, one of the things is, you know, we look in our society and we think that people that are, you know, have need or are lacking have done something wrong, or there's something, it's not something that we admire, right? It's somebody who has a ministry of weakness. But for me, you know, I fought against it for a long time, and I wanted to be impressive. I wanted to be capable, and mental illness and chronic illness and poverty and different things had stripped a lot of that from me. And so there was this idea of, what does it look like to be beloved by God when I have nothing to offer, you know? And looking at that scripture, you know, blessed are the poor in spirit, for there's the kingdom of heaven. And that poor denotes a beggarliness, like coming with nothing. It's not just material poverty, but it's poverty of everything. You know, no reputation, no safety net, no savings account, no, you know, good health. It's just everything is stripped. And what does it look like when that is your life, or that is what you're dealing with? And what I found is God is so merciful and kind and tender to the brokenhearted and to those who have that lack. And all of those areas of lack are places where God has room to come and fill that emptiness. You know, the idea that his power is made perfect, right? His strength is made perfect in our weakness. A lot of us, I mean, most of us, I would say, would agree with that, you know, in a concept. You know, yeah, of course, you know, God's strength is made perfect in weakness. But to actually live in that place of weakness is a whole other thing. It's something that nobody wants to do, that everybody wants to avoid. And so for me, realizing that that was actually the place that I most saw glory, the place that I most met God, the place that I felt his presence the strongest, and the place that he continued to show up in power and in strength in these areas where I thought, you know, no good could come. I continuously saw God using it for his glory. And so, yeah, that just it changed my view of the importance of weakness and lack in our lives, and admitting it and confessing it to God. To a God who breaks into our lives and interrupts us and meets us on linoleum floors and in the darkness, you know, God that gets what suffering feels like. He knows it best.
You know, we despise our lack. We do whatever we can, workarounds on the lack. You know, we'll even strive outside his will to grab for ourselves because we can't stand that lack. And yet I've just learned it's in those places where his kingdom wants to come, where his strength comes to bear. And I also believe, Aaliyah, that our lack has got eternal implications, because there will be a day where we have no more lack, no more tears. We'll lack nothing, you know. But what do we do with our lack here and now? Do we rush ahead of God to just because we don't want to feel that? Or are we willing to maybe open our hands and say, you know, who are you? Because you're better than any gift from your hand pales in comparison to know your heart. I mean, I wonder if that's one of the reasons you're blessed when you have nothing but him, because you realize, right, really he's everything and then some,
right,
you know. Well, you write this: our pain is uncomfortable, not just for ourselves, but for those around us. We live in a world where we easily dismiss pain that we do ourselves do not feel. Hear this again, friends. We live in a world where we easily dismiss pain that we do not ourselves feel. And, you know, you think about it, Aaliyah, Jesus entered into this suffering that was not his own, but he did it because he loved us, and he took on suffering that didn't belong to him, but it belonged to us. Is this impossible for us to do this for each other without our own suffering? I mean, is it the sufferer that most often has the empathy and the compassion, or is that the only way for us to not despise the weaknesses and sufferings of others?
You know, I think it's easier, I would say, for people that have suffered to have sort of an empathy. I felt this depth of brokenness in my life, I was very legalistic and very judgmental and, you know, very, I remember taking a spiritual gifts test once, and I think, I mean, if I could have scored a negative number for mercy, it probably this was very much like, if, you know, if something's wrong in your life, you probably made bad choices. If, you know, I just did not have a lot of empathy for people. I, you know, everything was very, very black and white. And I had this very pharisaical idea of what, you know, the idea of how you're blessed, you know, and what blessing looks like. And so, yeah, you know, it was the brokenness that really softened my heart to the grace of God and really softened my heart to the way that God meets us in that pain and in that suffering. I think that we all have the capacity, you know, we're made in the image of God. We have the capacity to love deeply and to have these fruits of the Spirit evident in our lives. But it takes surrender. It takes, you know, faithfulness in surrendering our lives and our wills and our finances and our time and our energy to a God who wants us to meet our neighbor in their pain, who wants us to mourn with those who mourn and weep with those who weep. You know, God wouldn't command us to do that if he didn't think it was possible. And so I think we all have the capacity to do that. I just wonder how many of us are willing to. It's so uncomfortable. You know, we're not fond of ends that don't tie up neatly. We're not fond of cycles that continue without resolution. You know, we like the before and after. We like the testimony that says, I was depressed and now I am, you know, then God met me and I've never, you know, it would be lovely to end the story, you know, there, that I was on the linoleum floor and I was feeling suicidal and God met me. But the story goes on that I've been a Christian for, you know, ever since I was 16 years old, and I have a deep abiding faith and love God. And I still, when my medication is off or I'm really struggle with suicidal ideation still in my, you know, I'm 40 now. And so that didn't tie up. It wasn't like, okay, then I met God and everything was great. I still have these chronic illnesses. I still have mental illness that I deal with, that I will possibly always deal with, you know, And I might never be healed in the way that we think healing should come in this world, you know? And so carrying that with me, carrying those burdens, you know, what it looks like for people, it's hard for people to understand, like, that the testimony, you know, I talk in the book, I say our testimony is only ever God's faithfulness to us. It's not the other way around. So my testimony isn't how I became a Christian and I was so faithful and I never faltered. I never doubted. I never, you know, my testimony is that God continuously meets me on the linoleum floor, in the darkness, in the pain, in the sorrow. He continuously reaches out for me and holds me close. And I don't always feel it and I don't always see it, but that doesn't make it any less true. And I think a lot of people are just we're uncomfortable with that. We don't like the tension of that. We don't like to sit with suffering. It's hard for us.
I appreciate this. You said that just being poor doesn't make you automatically righteous any more than being rich does. And that's the thing is, you know, we can paint a picture of, if you have some kind of material wealth and your health, you're automatically ungrateful. That's just not true. And if you're poor, you're automatically humble and righteous. And that's just not true. You've got some very humble, generous, godly, healthy, wealthy Christians. And you've got some very poor, self-focused, you know, Christians as well. Do you know what I'm saying? So there's something that deeper that needs to happen in the heart. I mean, I love this whole idea and I've been talking about it. I've battled a chronic illness my whole adult life as well. And I have found God's strength and brokenness, but I also have seen God redeem certain areas, but the heart issue is still the heart issue. I'd love for you to speak to that if you would.
Yeah. I mean, when I talk about being, you know, poor in spirit, when I talk about poverty, I think that there is, you know, God talks about caring for the poor and God talks about his heart for the poor. And I think, you know, he also talks about riches and how difficult it is to be faithful to God. When you have no need of dependence, like no material need. And so I think that is a reality, that it can be more difficult. It doesn't mean that it's impossible. Like I said, there can be very faithful, you know, Christians on both sides of that spectrum. But I do think that, you know, when we're looking at the idea of poverty, of need, when we go down to the heart issue, it really is us realizing that all is grace, that's unmerited, that we did nothing
we did nothing to earn God's favor towards us and his tenderness towards us. And I think that that levels the playing field, right? There's grace that covers us all. And it sort of insulates us from that ability to be self-righteous. I think a lot of us, if we're hashtag blessed in this world, we look at our life, a lot of people are like, oh, I'm so blessed. And they do look at it like, oh, I'm blessed because I have health and I have, all of these things to show for it. And for somebody to be able to say, I have nothing and I'm still blessed because God is everything, right? I think that is really the heart of it. The heart of it is knowing that we come with nothing and that God is our everything. I think that there's a dependence that happens when we realize that, when we realize, that nothing that we have is earned in the sense of, our righteousness. That's or right. Our ability, everything is grace.
When I came to this, I had a pretty significant health relapse 3 years ago, and I'd say I'm about 90% recovered now, but in the worst part of it, when I started to get glimmers of I'm getting better now again, I'm getting life back again, I said to my husband, I don't know what a season of favor and abundant blessing would have done for me. Maybe I would have wandered, because we tend to loosen our grip, I think, when life is good. As you say, we kind of tend to think life's good because maybe I'm good or whatever. But that season of dependence drove me so much deeper in the things of God, and I have got a fire in my bones now. So I wouldn't trade the impact for what that did. And it makes me think, Aaliyah, I'm thinking a lot about this. I saw a world map from a speaker who was talking about the influence of Christianity, and we are the only major country with as many Christians as we have that we're not influencing our culture. I mean, there's kind of it's kind of vanilla, it's sort of benign, where there's major things, explosive things happening in the Christian world, around the world. A lot of times it's coupled with desperation and dependence, much like you're saying. And that is something I've been really praying about, because if we don't want to feel our need, I don't care if you're poor or wealthy, if you're numbing out so that you don't feel desperate, so you're not pursuing God with relentless passion because you're more desperate than you possibly know, we won't experience personal revival. We won't experience corporate revival. As long as we don't feel a need, we won't be hungry. And as long as we're not hungry, we're not going to have revival. And that is at the bottom of what I've been praying these days. If we're propping ourselves up so we don't have to feel, well, that's a problem.
Yeah.
What do you say?
Yep. Yeah, I completely agree with that. And I think that's the thing, I would say that the thing about having a lot of wealth is that you just have a lot of more choices to be able to distract and numb yourself if you want to. There are, you have options, right? And so I would say that is my one qualification. It's harder when you're more comfortable. It's harder when you have safety and health. And those things are very true. I mean, even for me in my life, when everything is going better, it's easier to be, casual about my need for God, or to put it in the back burner and not think about, how much I need him on a day-to-day basis. But man, when I'm in the hospital, when I'm in horrific pain, when I'm struggling, when I'm in a season of, severe depression, I am, wailing and crying out to God in a way that is every bit as desperate as the Psalms, right? Like there's a different, like fire in your bones, that I need God in a way that that a lot of people maybe don't ever let themselves experience, because they have been able to numb themselves. They have been able to distract themselves. They have been able to entertain themselves, or to, have goals that they're reaching or that they're doing outside of their lack. Like for me, my capacity is very small. And so I know that even in writing this book, I took so much dependence on God just to get me through the process of being able to write it. And so many things happened while I was writing the book. I remember thinking, Lord, I have enough material, I don't need any more, I don't need any more suffering. I don't need any more sickness. I don't need any more, things to happen. And yet I know that I would not have written the book that I wrote if I had written it from the mountaintop. This book was very much written from the depths of dependence, on God. And the message that came out is the message that this is where I find him the most.
Yeah.
And so whatever that looks like in people's lives, whatever, you know, it can look different for all different people, but yeah, acknowledging our need, acknowledging our lack and our weakness, I mean, it's huge.
Yeah. I'm going to pause here. We've got our final break talking to Aaliyah Joy today. Her book is titled Glorious Weakness, Discovering God and All We Lack. And I once heard a preacher unpack that passage, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom. That poor in spirit is blessed are those who know their need. When you come to the edges of yourself and you suddenly are aware of your need, well, you're blessed because you've got a place to go or cry out with reckless abandon. Whatever you're numbing out, whatever you're doing to prop yourself up so you don't have to feel, I challenge you to stop it and look up and cry out to God with reckless abandon, because your need is that great, just as mine is and Aaliyah's is. God loves to meet us in those places. We'll be back in a minute. Thanks so much for tuning in to Middays. I'm Susie Larson, having a pretty deep and rich conversation with Aaliyah Joy, author of the book Glorious Weakness, Discovering God in All We Lack. Don't be afraid of your lack. Don't be afraid of your need. Don't even be afraid of your mess, because that's the place where Jesus meets you and shows you he's more than enough for you. Our culture has it all wrong and all backwards, and if we try to hike ourselves up by the bootstraps, always trying to put on a good facade, we miss the power of God in our lives. And Aaliyah, let's talk about hope for a minute. You've got a chapter titled, I Am Not Labeled, I Am Named. I love that. Say more if you would.
Yeah, I think I grew up with a lot of ideas about not belonging. I was, you know, Asian American kid in a classroom of all white kids. I got teased and bullied at times. And we lived in a middle-class neighborhood. We bought the one house that was just total fixer-upper in this middle-class neighborhood. And so our neighbors were people that had, you know, more than the kids had more than us. They had better clothes and, you know, better toys and better everything. And so I always just sort of felt behind. It didn't really fit anywhere. And then I had all of this secret shame from being molested that I had carried with me and let color the way that I felt about myself. And so I lived with a lot of that burden of shame, that burden of silence, and not feeling beloved, not feeling seen, not feeling known. And those lies about myself, about my worth and you know, what I meant to God, followed me, you know, all the way through adulthood. Does God really love me? You know, and beyond just the idea of is God good, it's like, does God love me? Because am I lovable, you know, with all of these secrets and all of these things. And so I took a lot of the labels growing up that were put on me, you know, and believed a lot of the lies about me being dirty, about me being impure. I remember going to youth group and hearing, you know, sermons about purity and virginity. And I remember thinking, I don't know if that applies to me because of what happened when I was a little kid. You know, of course, as an adult with perspective, I can look back and go, you know, no one is responsible for being, a victim of those kind of assaults. And then, you know, I had no culpability in that, but I didn't comprehend that as a kid. And so I had just all of these lies that I believed about myself. And so in the process of becoming a Christian and the process of walking with Jesus and being wrestling with these areas that I had for so long believed to be true about myself, him naming me and realizing that he calls me by name, that he knows me, that he loves me, that I am his beloved, right? That I am, that he makes me pure, that I am not all of these things that I grew up believing that I was, and that I have a place with God. And so that identity, that knowing that that God sees me was just, it's just huge. It continues to be huge in my life, you know, that God is mindful of me and that he, yeah, he knows my name.
Yeah, you're not labeled, you're named. That's a totally different thing. You said, for those who put their trust in God's love, the cross neither condemns nor condones. I love that. It only ever covers us with Jesus. This kind of truth is intrusive, but it also is redemptive. It both unmasks and covers. Wow, there's so much in that little statement. We could use, you know, devote a whole show to it. But you talk about that because when you're under your circumstances, when you're battered, even when you're a victim, there are things that God wants to correct and direct and put right. And he wants to heal, but he also wants to rise up. I mean, it is amazing. I want to read it again in case, friend, you didn't hear it the first time, because I just think this is the essence of walking with the Lord. For those who put their trust in God's love, the cross neither condemns nor condones. It only ever covers us with Jesus. This kind of truth is intrusive, but it also is redemptive. It both unmasks and covers. Just got a couple of minutes left, but I'd love for you to say more about just your own redemptive process. What do you know about God now that you didn't know before? And what has surprised you in the way in God's dealings with you as you've learned to heal and to trust him?
Yeah, I think one of the biggest things for me is that I know that I'm not alone. Mental illness is very lonely when you're struggling. And so that idea of God knowing me and God being with me, God walking with me always, even into the darkest places, that I have a God who goes into the dark with us and for us, and that he's good and faithful, even when I can't see how. There's many times when I'm like, I know God is faithful, but I can't see it. And so that faith, you know, that faith in the midst of doubt, I don't know how many times I've prayed, I believe, help my unbelief. I probably, like, in the, you know, thousands of times I've prayed, Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief because I'm struggling. And just the boldness that I've realized that I can come to God and be honest. You know, my relationship with Jesus started with rants and curses to the heavens. And while I wouldn't necessarily suggest that, it was also the opening. It was the first time that I was explicitly honest with God that I don't see the goodness in you. I don't see the goodness in this. And really, his mercy was showing up and saying, let me show you how I'm good. Let me show you how I love you. And my life has been that. You know, if you looked at the facts of my life, you might not think that that's true. You might see a lot of hardship, but the facts don't always tell the whole truth. The truth is that in the midst of all of this, I'm beloved by God, and nothing can take that away.
What does that do for you? How are your thoughts around eternity? I have to imagine when you've walked through as much hardship as you have, that eternity becomes more precious to you.
Yeah, I think, you know, the idea of that, of course, is, you know, I am like, yes, I get a new body. This one is, you know, sick a lot of the times. And so I'll think of those, you know, those things, and I'll think about, you know, every tear being wiped away and having all of this restored and made right. And of course, that is the hope that we're holding out for. But I also find that I have such a deep, you know, the kingdom of heaven is at hand, right? And so there's this idea that God is with us and redeeming and reconciling all things to him even now. And for me, being able to see that reconciliation happening in the midst of all of the things that are wrong in this world, to see that God is moving and that his hand is moving right now in my life and right now in the lives of people around me and right now in the world is probably the thing that gives me I don't know about the most hope, but so much hope that we're in the process, that God has come, and yes, he's going to come again, and all things will be reconciled. But even now, you know, God is reconciling. He's a God of reconciliation, and
he is.
To notice that and pay attention to that, bear witness to that is powerful.
Powerful indeed. That's Aaliyah Joy, and we will meet you back here next time. Thanks for listening to this Middays with Susie Larson podcast. These conversations are available because of listener support. You can make a gift now at myfaithradio.com. To avoid missing future editions of the show, subscribe to the podcast today at iTunes or your podcast player. And thanks for sharing this audio link to spread the good news of the gospel and to grow the impact of Middays with Susie Larson.